Turn now in God's Word. Turn now in God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Often for the 10:30 service, knowing that it's butting up against the 11:30 service, the afternoon service as it were, I have a short passage, maybe a proverb, and a shorter sermon, but I don't know. I had a shorter sermon, and then I thought about it, and it got longer. I hope better. That was the point. But, and then I realized, oh, the passage is quite long, so I cut out bits that weren't directly relevant to the sermon, but it's still long. So, 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath. Verse 1, hear the word of God. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. Verse 3, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that will fight, and we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. Verse 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions and went to, because his father had called him for provisions for his brother, and went, and Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting a war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them, and behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled before him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to them who stood by, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he said to him, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, he went to him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. For your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to him, "Go, the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor, put a helmet of bronze on his head, and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. But the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran, stood over the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him. Notice he killed him with the Philistine's sword. I won't go into that detail today, but I point it out. And he cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious word, this inspired word, Father, full of wisdom. Give us a measure of wisdom, the wisdom we need today from this word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If there is any water in the house, could someone get me a glass of water? Lest I keel over.
Thank you. So David and Goliath is one of the best known stories in the Bible. It's often taught in Sunday school with flannel graph, and of course they leave out the bloody severed head at the end, I'm sure. I didn't grow up in Sunday school, but I bet they leave that out. But that's part of the story. But it's a popular story. Even in secular circles, people talk about a David and Goliath story where the little guy wins, right? But it's not about courage in the face of challenge. The story is not about the human spirit, and it's not about the power of the little guy. It's about God, and it's about Christ, of whom David is a picture. David is a type of Christ, and Christ is our just as David was the champion for Israel and slew Israel's superhuman enemy, it seemed. Christ is our champion, and he fights for his people and overcomes for us. But it is also a story about bold faith in that God and bold deeds in faith. Who isn't at times overwhelmed by life?
Hey, thank you.
Who isn't at times overwhelmed by life? Who doesn't at some point stand with knees knocking in the terrible shadow of a menacing future?
Only a bold, confident faith in Christ will give you victory in those times. Young David is that man of faith. And the writer puts David and Saul side by side so that we can compare them on this point. We see Saul's fear and David's faith. Saul's fear and David's faith. Saul is king over Israel. Israel, not just anyone, God's people. He is king over God's people. And God himself and he alone had been Israel's king. But Israel wanted a king, a human king, as they said, like all the other nations. And so God gave them a king and he gave them Saul. To rule in his place, in his place. God didn't withdraw. Saul was to rule in God's place as God would. To be put in God's place is an extraordinary thing, isn't it? Whether you're a mom or a dad, ruling a family, or a president or a king, governing a country, it is an extraordinary thing. God, as it were, steps back. He doesn't go away, but steps back and says, you do it. Do it as I would do it. Do it justly as I would do it justly. Do it with a love and care for people as I would love and care for people. It's on you. That's an extraordinary thing. But Saul was not faithful. He saw it as his own work, and he did it for his own glory. And isn't this what God does with all of us? God rules the world, and yet he gives us that creation mandate, that dominion mandate, and says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and have dominion, that is, rule over the earth, all of you in your separate spheres, and together over the whole of creation. Rule in his place as he would do, thinking his thoughts after him, administering his love in the creation. Christian, your whole life is God's work. Whether you're in play, any wee ones here? Here's some wee ones. One is too wee to play. There's a wee one. In Scotland, we say wee ones. I've still got it. When you're playing, you're doing God's work. You're playing in a godly way. You're playing to the glory of God. Older kids, sports. When you do sports, you're doing God's work. You're doing it in God's way. You're glorifying God. Even things like that. But school and college, if you're in school, you're schooling in service to God. You're learning as a way of serving God and preparing to serve God. If you're in college, the same thing. It's service to God. Family and career are service to God. You're serving God as you make your children lunch and breakfast. You're serving God as you vacuum. You're serving God as you maintain the home, as you govern the home, as you serve your customers, as you're faithful to your employer. You're serving God in everything you do. When he says, have dominion over the earth, he's talking about everything you do. You are governing the creation in all these spheres in God's name. If you are serving God, he will enable you. Some things are easier, playing. Some things are more difficult, your job, your kids. But he will enable you. And he will work all things, the ups and downs of all these things, for your good. He will give you wisdom for your work and strength for your labor and shelter from the storms that keep you from your labors. But here, what are the Israelites doing? They're cowering. They're supposed to be serving God in the boldness of God against this army which is impeding their work. And they're cowering before the Philistines. Why? They've defeated greater enemies. The Lord brought them out of Egypt, defeated Egypt, parted the Red Sea, swallowed Pharaoh's army, pillar of light, pillar of fire, pillar of smoke, recent memory, and brought them into the... These people have been 400 years in slavery. He brought them into... didn't bring them into the, land he promised them. He brought them in battle, victorious battle, into the promised land. And here they are cowering before the Philistines. And notice what the Philistines do. The Philistines are also afraid, right? One army on one mountain, the Philistines on the other mountain. Why are the Philistines on the other mountain? Why do they send Goliath out to say, "We've got a deal for you. You defeat him and we'll serve you"? Because they're afraid of Israel, who they've heard about. This Israel whose God fights for them and has cleared armies before them. They're scared too. 40 days. Notice, for four, that's about six. Six times seven is 42. That's about 6 weeks. They sent their champion out to taunt Israel. 6 weeks. They're scared to death. Clearly, both sides are afraid, but only one side has reason to be afraid. The Philistines. And yet Israel is cowering in fear. In Israel, the army has lost its courage because Saul, their king, has lost his courage. Goliath has called for a champion from Israel. Well, that should be Saul, right? He's the king, and he's a head taller than everyone else in Israel. He should be the champion, and he's cowering behind the battle lines. He has no confidence in God. And we've seen this before. When Israel was told to go into the promised land, they didn't. There's giants in there. The Anakites are in there. They got report back, so they were afraid to go in. Despite all those recent wonders and deliverances, they didn't trust God. Now, again, they're afraid of a giant. But only one giant, Goliath of Gath. The Anakites, they destroyed when Joshua led them into the promised land. And whatever giants among the Anakites were left only in Gath. This is one of them. But there's only one. They defeated a whole army of them. And now one has them in fear. And Saul is leading them in that fear. So against this personal and national failure, attention turns to young David. We look at David's faith now. David has a different spirit. David is not affected by Saul's fear because he hasn't been in town. He has been out in the fields with his sheep. And what has he been doing out there with the sheep in his spare time when he's not been smiting the bear and smoting the lion? Right? He's been meditating on God and his word. Right? Psalm 1, what does he say? The blessed man does. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, etc., but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. That is what David has been doing. And then he's been writing like Psalm 8. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the world. You have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 3, when I look at the heavens, this is what he's been doing. He's been lying out at night looking at the heavens. Not just thinking, cool, what a nice night it is. He's thinking about God and his glory and his majesty and his power. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? And he goes on. This is what David has been doing. And so he comes now to the battle lines and he doesn't understand why everyone is so afraid. He doesn't understand why they don't just march out in battle against this giant and all the poor, miserable creatures who stand behind him, who are military toast because the army of Israel, the army of the Lord, is coming against them. Notice in the passage the difference between the way the soldiers speak of, in verses 25 and 26, how the Israelite soldiers speak of the situation and how David speaks of the situation. The soldiers speak of this man, Goliath. David says, this uncircumcised Philistine, right? He doesn't bear the mark of the covenant on him. And they speak of the man who kills him will get this, that, and the other thing from Saul. David says, the man who kills this Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel. The soldiers speak of Goliath defying Israel. David says he's defying the armies of the living God. David has a God-centered, God's glory-focused perspective. He is steeped in this biblical perspective. He is abiding in the Lord. He views the world from the perspective of the godly who are in the Lord and have the Lord above them, around them, behind them, and before them. Saul has a man-centered and self-centered outlook. And this carries over to all those who are serving him, all those around him. When you live your life for yourself and by your own strength and talent, and that's what we all too often are tempted to do. It's what we all too often do. We see ourselves and our abilities and the fearsome things around us. Maybe it's the economy, maybe it's enemies at work, or our next door neighbor, or threats we see on the news, and we see a lot more threats these days because of the internet than we ever dreamed of before. They're always there, right? Ignore them. We see our own resources, our own self, and we fear the way Saul is fearing. But you eventually find that life's challenges are beyond the resources that you see in yourself, and you have a crisis. David views this and everything from the mountaintop of God's being and God's promises. Saul is in the narrow valley of his personal perspective, and so he fears, and David doesn't. Saul says, who will dare fight this giant? David says, how dare this miserable pagan defy God's Israel, defy the Lord? From this faith perspective, he doesn't see big Goliath. He sees big God and little Goliath. And this confidence, brothers and sisters, turn to Romans 4 if you have it, if you can get there quickly. Romans 4, this perspective is the perspective of saving faith. Do you know what saving faith is? Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 tells us what saving faith is. Talking about Abraham. No distrust made him waver, made him shake concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith. No, he did not waver in the promise of God, but was strong in his faith. That tells you what faith is. As he gave glory to God. And then Paul expands, fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. That is faith. Being fully convinced that God is able to do what he promised. Confidence in God that he can and will do what he said he would do. So when he says, if you confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Trusting in that, you will be saved. That's faith. When he says, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Right? All things work together for the good of those who love God. All things means all things. We don't need God to assure us that the good things will work for our good. That's obvious. We assume that. It's the hard things. I've said this before. It's worth saying again. I probably said it 9 years ago. Right? Trusting in that is what God's people do. That is faith. As opposed to confidence in self, which is false hope, as opposed to fear of oneself, that I don't have what it takes. That's despair. As opposed to confidence in men, that's false hope. or fear of men, that's despair. The difference between David and Saul is not a difference of skill or ability or charisma or anything of that sort. Training. The difference between David and Saul is faith in the promise and power of God. So everyone faces challenges in life. I don't know what your challenges are, but I can speak with great confidence that there's no one in this room who isn't facing challenges, who isn't quaking in some way in the face of something that is looming in your mind, looming on your horizon, that isn't clouding over your head and has you kind of concerned. Maybe it's not this time of year, an exam. Maybe it's getting into a school. Maybe it's the family budget or illness or some frightening personal weakness or inadequacy in life. And you're faced with the question, do I trust that God will provide for me? That's the question at the heart of it. Do I trust that God will provide for me? It's not necessarily that you will escape this looming thing, that you'll get an A on your exam, or you'll rise to the top of the company, or whatever it is, or you'll be fabulously rich in a week, but that whatever results, it will be good. Good will come out of it. God has your good in mind and will give you victory of some sort, some decisive sort. So the call for the faithful is to be bold. If the economy, they're talking about a recession. Maybe that has you concerned. Maybe you just lost a lot of money in the stock market when it dropped 900 points. Maybe you're worried about keeping your job. Maybe you're worried about getting a job. Maybe you're worried for your kids in some way or another. God calls us to live boldly. To like David, who ran out to the battle line to meet Goliath. There was no shadow of doubt in him. That is how we meet everything in life. And that is what, but we don't always do that. So God this morning is exhorting us to do that. And he's giving us reasons why we should do that. First of all, know David's God. And live daily with David's God. You can't do this on your own. Know the Lord. Deepen in your knowledge of God. Be in the Word, knowing the Word, spending time with Him, abiding with Him, like David in the field. Adopt that godly perspective. Again, what was David doing before he stepped forward to meet the challenge of Goliath? He was meditating on God in the fields. Have your fields. Have that place, that time, when you spend time explicitly with God and meditate on His Word and center yourself in Him and make His thoughts your thoughts, His perspective your perspective. Take your place on that mountaintop. And even when you can't be in that place of that reclusive place, on the subway, everywhere, thinking thoughts of God. David was meditating on these things. Take time to read and meditate over God's Word. And when you walk through life and see the simple things, do you see God's hand? Do you see His wisdom and His power and His glory? The simple things are around us. To say nothing of the large things, the things that are reported in the news and that loom over us that we can see with our eyes, the little things. Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field. Right? He's not talking about lilies. He's talking about just everything you pass by. Don't just stop and smell the roses. Consider the glory of God in the roses, how He provides for the roses. This is what David did. And he's sitting out and looking up at the stars and looking at the glory of God and how the Lord orders the universe. Will he not order my life as well? See how he controls this vastness, and it moves in an orderly and beautiful, not just orderly, but beautiful and way according to his will. Does he not also order my life? This is what he's thinking. And he looks at the sheep and he says, I shepherd these sheep. I try to be a faithful shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. His thoughts are always on God. And when Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field, how they don't sow or spin, but the Lord provides for them, and they're better clad than Solomon in all his glory. And aren't you greater than these? This should be our thoughts all the time. And then from that God-entranced, God-absorbed perspective, you face the challenges of life. God's goodness, his wisdom and power for you, because you are his and he is yours. Notice God's many faithfulnesses, many answers to prayer. He who has been faithful in the little things will be faithful in the great things. He's not just concerned about the little things in your life. If he's concerned about the little things, he's concerned about the great things as well. He sent his son, his only son, to die for you, to remove your sins and fit you for glory. Will he not also take care of these other things that press upon you more immediately? God uses the little things to strengthen you in faith for the greater things. God delivered David from the lion and the bear. And that seemed like you can imagine how that seemed like a big thing at the time. A lion. And then after the lion, the bear. And David confronted them bravely and confidently and overcame them. That seems like, well, my life peaked early. That was the big thing. Well, apparently not. The big thing came later. The Goliath conflict. And God uses, the great issues in youth will seem small. They are large when you're young, whether young is 7 or 10 years old or whether young is 26. The great issues in youth will seem small and preparatory compared to the major trials of life, and those trials will come. Be constant in prayer. Be watchful for answers so you can be bold in the day of trial and in today and tomorrow's trials. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing fatherhood, your great lordship, the beauty of your goodness and your wisdom and your power over all the earth and over your people and over each of our lives. Father, open our eyes as your prophet said, open his eyes that he may see the host of Israel against its army that comes against us. Lord, open our eyes to see the truth of your promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are with us even to the ends of the earth, through the valley of the shadow of death. Father, open our eyes and strengthen our hearts in faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.